Welcome to the Bethany Community Church podcast for September 4th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Love Your Journey, Live Your Story.
Amen. We get into a new series today, and it's always exciting to do that for me, and I hope it is for you. Pathfinder. God is a pathfinder. God, you can take that word and use it so many different ways, that title. And I want you to do that. God finds you in your path. God has designed your path. You find God in your path. You find purpose in your path. We're going to talk about that specifically this morning. God wants you to find not only joy and delight in your destination and your dream and where you think you're going with your life. God wants you to find joy in your journey. God wants you to live your story, not waiting on something to happen in the future. That's kind of what this series is about. Christopher Columbus made 4 trips across the Atlantic Ocean, and his quest was to find a water route to the Near East. And he never found that direct water route from Europe to Asia. In fact, he died, I believe it was 1504 or something like that, pretty much as a failure, feeling like he was a failure, that he did not succeed. And regardless of what you may what debate we might have about the morality of colonization and all of that, we have really changed the way we look at history since I was in first grade and the way we look at it now. When I was in elementary school, even high school, it was, yeah, we conquered. That's great. Awesome. Now, it's looked at a bit differently. We conquered. We terrible people. You know. Well, we're not going to debate the morality of it, but we do have to. We cannot. We don't need to debate the significance of it. The significance of what Christopher Columbus accomplished was world changing. Much more world changing than had he simply found a quicker route to Asia. Sometimes what happens in the path that God puts you on is more important than the dream that you had, more important than the destination that was in your heart. That's what we're talking about. Captain Meriwether Lewis, of course, and Second Lieutenant William Clark also were guys who at a later time in around 1804 set out from St. Louis, Missouri to find, they also hoped to find a water route to Pacific Ocean. And they did not find a water route to the Pacific Ocean. It still doesn't exist today. That a water route from St. Louis, Missouri to California does not exist. In fact, there's a lot of obstacles between between St. Louis and Los Angeles or San Francisco. There's a lot of problems. One's called the Rocky Mountains. So that's what they found. And in fact, it was so unremarkable to the people of their time. The only thing Thomas Jefferson could think about was how he was going to defend this decision to Congress for all this money he had appropriated for this. And he didn't even say anything for 2 months after they got back. Took them 2 years. For 2 months after they go back, the president said nothing. And finally, after 2 months, he goes before Congress and says one sentence. And I don't remember reading exactly what the one sentence was, but it was something like, we did it or something. And so he said one sentence, and then he spent a long time trying to justify the expense that he had invested in these men to take this route. Only many years later, and a lot of after their death, as we begin to realize the significance of 140 maps that they created, the significance of Missouri hominy corn that they brought back, which was planted all over the place and helped to feed this nation. And at least 7 Indian tribes, they created treaties with at least 7 Indian tribes. And in the case of Meriwether Lewis, they didn't go through the land killing Indians and all that bad stuff that happened in our some of the shameful part of our history. They actually formed treaties with 7 different Indian tribes that helped us expand this nation. So what I'm talking about is with these guys, the path ended up being more than the dream. And the journey became more significant than their destination. That's what this series is about. This series is about healing you and I from a very, very serious disease. A very serious disease. We have a very serious disease called destination disease. This message is about doing the needed thing on the way to the ultimate thing. It's okay to have an ultimate thing. It's okay to have a grand vision. It's okay to have a big, hairy, audacious goal in your life. If it weren't for big dreams and grand visions, a lot of the amazing things we have around us would not have happened. Inventions and discoveries and improvements in healthcare would not have happened had people not been able to hyper-focus on a dream and a vision. Later on in the series, we will talk about how the path can distract us from the dream. But we'll explain that much later in the series. Right now, let's not think about that. Let's think about how the dream distracts us from the path. How the destination distracts us from the present. What is right in front of us to do and to be. And the people that we could bless. And the things that we could accomplish if we wouldn't be so distracted by the big thing that we want or we desire. Or we even feel that God has put in our hearts. I divide our dreams and destinations, or our destination dreams. I divide our destination dreams into these categories. One category is the fantastic. The fantastic. You dream of being a pop star, an Olympic gold medalist, a professional athlete, a mega church pastor. Fantastic. Nothing wrong with fantastic dreams. Some people realize their fantastic dreams. Fine, perfect. This is not about that those things are evil or wrong of you to imagine that. My fantastic dream was to be a wide receiver in the National Football League. That was my dream. In the third grade, I could not keep my mind on the class because I saw myself in a Dallas Cowboy uniform. That was my dream. Didn't really work out. I went out for football in the seventh grade, and I found out I didn't like working out, and I didn't like getting hit. So other than that, I was great. I did sack the quarterback one night. That's my big moment. McKinney High School Stadium, I sacked the quarterback. The other category is altruistic. You see yourself playing a significant role in ending global poverty, world hunger, curing a dreaded disease, some form of cancer or diabetes. Or the flavor of the year is human trafficking. You dream of stopping human trafficking. And that's a great dream because it's one of the worst things that's going on in our country and in our world. That's another type of dream. You have an altruistic vision, dream. Probably came to you in prayer, meditation, reading the word. You went to a conference. You went to a conference where you were told, imagine, dream. Whatever you dream, you can, if you can conceive it, you can achieve it. You were told that, and you wrote it down, and you put it on the mirror, and you said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to be. Another type of dream is what I call identification destination dreams. And this is probably the more common. And this doesn't make you less than the fantastic dreamers or the altruistic dreamers. Thank God we have a lot of people who have an identification dream. That is, they just want to be a parent or a husband or a wife. You just want to be an engineer and come home every night and build a family, and that's just what you want out of life. And you want to go to church on Sunday and then go back to being an engineer on Monday. And having dinner with your family on Monday night and going to watch your kid play soccer on Tuesday afternoon or whatever. That's your dream. That's what you want out of life. Those dreams can be also ethnic or racial. Your dream is to identify with your race or your religion or our tribal identification, tribal dream, the first thing in your mind that you measure everything by is, does this move my dream about my race or the dream about my tribe? Does it move it forward? Does it move my family forward? Does this dream, this thing that the pastor is wanting me to do and get involved, does it move my family dream forward? If it doesn't, you're like, I don't think I'm in on that. Then, so the final type of dream that I would talk about is also kind of related to this one. It's a situational dream. This is about an important career. It's also about family. It's also about location. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you will feel that you have arrived if you can ever move to Florida? If you can ever move to Florida where you don't have to shovel snow and where you can go around in your bathing suit 10 months out of the year, you will have arrived. That's your vision. Well, I'm going to give you two different characters in this message, and we'll probably refer back to them. We will refer back to them during the series. One's a guy whose name is Joseph. The other is a much shorter story, and we call him the Good Samaritan. These are people who had destinations, but they understood the purpose, joy, and divine appointment of the path. And these are people who didn't let their destination rob them of the joy and the purpose and the divine purpose and the divine accomplishment available on the path. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5 and 6. Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." And he proceeded to tell them two dreams that he had. One dream, there were ears of corn or bundles of corn or wheat being gathered, of grain, the Bible says. And all of their bundles bowed to his bundle. This is what little brother thought would be smart to tell his older brother. So he tells him these dreams. The other one was also about the moon and the stars and all the stars bowing to him. And they weren't too excited. I mean, tell your brother that. See how he feels. Tell me that. I probably won't be too excited either. I'm going to serve you. You're going to serve me. But vice versa. Look down at Genesis 39, though. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. His brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers didn't want any part of this. His dad, their dad was named Israel or Jacob. Jacob later became Israel. And their dad already favored their little brother. Now, as we know today, this is the birth of the nation of Israel. Jacob was, of course, the great-grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they knew about their destiny. They knew about the family dream, the family destiny, because God had promised Abraham, and you can be sure that everybody knew about the dream, that everybody knew about the destination, that Abraham had been promised that he would be the father of a great nation. And through this great nation, all families of the earth would be blessed. So you put this into context and you realize a little bit more why the brothers weren't too excited about Joseph saying he was going to play the lead role in the family, because they knew the family was the nation, and they knew the nation would someday be global in its scope and global in its influence. And little brother is saying, "I am going to be the patriarch that's going to lead us forward. This is being shown to me, and I just want you to get happy with it." Not going to happen. So they took him out in the field one day. They went out in the field working one day, and they decided they would kill him. And they would tell the father some story about how he died. And Reuben stepped up, one of the brothers, said, "No, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit here." They threw him in the pit. And there in the pit, they see slave traders coming, and they say, let's sell him to the slave traders. They sold him to the slave traders, and who took them to Egypt and gave him to was purchased by a governmental leader named Potiphar in the Egyptian government. So Joseph goes to work in Potiphar's house. And they took a garment that they dipped in the blood of an animal, took it back to Israel or Jacob, the father, and said, sorry, little brother is not going to be leading the family after all. We are very sorry. And it says in Genesis 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Probably another reason his brothers hated him. Now, I'm going to take one more pass at Joseph before we move on. I'm going to read to you the story of Joseph from the Summary Bible. You heard of the Summary Bible? The Summary Bible is going to be some of your dream come true. It's every chapter in the Bible in 140 characters or less. Some of you, your wheels are already turning. I am going to be able to read the Bible through and tell everybody that I read the Bible from cover to cover. But you don't tell them you read the Summary Bible. Here's what the Summary Bible, I'm going to read to you 4 or 5 chapters from the Summary Bible right now. Joseph was Israel's favorite son. He had dreams, and his brothers were jealous, so they sold him. That's chapter 37. Isn't that awesome? Chapter 38. And he was bought by Potiphar, an Egyptian. Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his house. Chapter 39. His wife tried to seduce Joseph, then lied about it. So Potiphar put Joseph in prison. Chapter 40, Pharaoh put his cupbearer and baker in prison. Joseph interpreted their dreams. The cupbearer was restored, but the baker was hanged. Chapter 41, Pharaoh had a dream and called for Joseph to interpret it. The dream predicted a famine. Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. That's the life of Joseph. What I want to point out to you today is Joseph prospered in the path before he prospered in the palace. That's what I want you to hear today. This is the secret to a meaningful life. Because stuff's going to happen to your dream. Stuff's going to happen to your destination dream. Life is going to happen. Interruptions are going to come. Disappointment, heartache, sometimes devastating heartache, sometimes death. Dreams have to die before they can be resurrected. Dreams have to die before they can be resurrected. Joseph's dreams had to die. Joseph's destination dream had to die, but his connection with Almighty God never did. His purpose and his sense of purpose, his sense of joy, his sense of productivity never wavered because he didn't have destination disease. He had a connection with the Most High God. He had a sense of who God was. He had a connection with God. He had a connection with his Heavenly Father that somehow, some way, he didn't let get interrupted. Now, I'm sure he had a bad day now and then. I'm sure he said some terrible things. I'm sure he kicked the door. I'm sure he probably said a bad word once in a while about what was going on in his life, and I'm sure he asked God why. But something about his demeanor, Joseph stayed faithful to God, and Joseph made everybody prosper wherever he went on his path. Psalms 105 really sums it up really well. It says, God called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold come to pass, till the word of the Lord proved true. Bad, you look at that. He got a good word from God, then something bad happened, another bad thing happened, another bad thing happened, and then a great thing happened. Here's how it is with God. Somebody, I think I posted this somewhere the other day. It meant so much to me. With God, it works this way. Things are impossible. Then they're difficult. Then they're done. I said, with God, things are impossible. Then they're difficult. Then they're done. Jay's talking about BCC downtown. We got through the impossible stage. Now we're in the difficult stage. It's difficult down there. But in a few days, it's going to be done. Amen? If you can't serve God in the pit with the Potiphar and in the prison, you won't rule with God in the palace. I said, if you can't serve God with the Potiphar, in the pit with the Potiphar, in the prison, you won't rule in the palace. You got to get victory in the dark place. You got to get victory in the dark place. Jesus had to get victory in the dark place before he could come and bring victory to the light. Before he could ascend to the Father, he had to descend into the belly of hell. He had to walk through the cross in order to get to the throne. Karl Barth said it this way, only where graves are is there resurrection. Now, Pastor, this is just killing me. Great. That's awesome. Resurrection's next. You won't believe what happened. You won't believe what they did. You won't believe what they said. You won't believe what's going on in my life. Is it really awful? Wonderful. Wonderful. Resurrection is next. A revelation of God's full power. He's attracted to weakness. He's attracted to tragedy. The Bible says, we're going to say it again in a minute, he's near to the brokenhearted. He shows up where there's pain. He shows up where there's distress. And God didn't show up in Joseph's life. God didn't show up at Potiphar's house and transport him to the palace. God showed up to bless him in Potiphar's house. God showed up to work through him in Potiphar's house. God didn't show up in his prison cell. God didn't show up there to deliver him out of prison. God showed up there to make him great in prison. So let me give you three things this morning. Three things that I believe will help us as we begin to work through this whole idea of believing that what's in front of us is very important. The task we have to do today, the person we have to touch, the broken thing that we need to fix today, the opportunity to bless someone today, that's not a part of your big dream, not a part of your big destiny, not a part of that fantastic dream or even that altruistic dream, not a part of that situational dream. They don't live in Florida. They don't live in that warm climate that you pine after and you think about all the time. Number one, find purpose in your path. This is about doing the needed thing in your path versus the noble thing in your dream. That's what this is about. There's a much shorter but no less significant story when it comes to illustrating Pathfinders. And Sherry did such a capable job, and she knocked it out of the park preaching about this a few weeks ago. We know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. It's recorded in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 and 35. A lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "A man was bugged, beaten, robbed, and left to die." And two very important religious leaders on their way to an important destination, probably their religious duties, probably what they'd always dreamed of doing and being, on their way to solve the major theological issues of the world, walked on the other side of the street. But a businessman who also had a destination, who also needed to be somewhere, who obviously was a person who knew how to make money and knew how to navigate deals, because we see that by his transportation and by how well supplied he was and how the dialogue he would later have with the caretakers of this man that he stopped and helped. This man who did not pass by on the other side, this, I believe it's fair to say, this Samaritan businessman on the road to an appointment stopped and saved the man's life. The insight is that the leader's dream, the religious leader's dream of their role, plus the importance of their appointments and destinations, took precedent over the opportunity in their path. The Samaritan just didn't think that way. He found purpose in his path. Neither Joseph nor the Good Samaritan were distracted by their destination. Their destination was significant, important, and of God, but it did not dominate their days. The Good Samaritan, he gave focused attention for the need in his path. Focused attention, complete, 100% attention to the need in his path. You can have some big dream that you never can really help out anywhere because you're always so distracted by your big dream. Let me tell you something else. You can worship your problems. Your dream of solving your big problem can keep you from being useful anywhere. Because if it doesn't relate to solving your big problem, if it's not pushing forward, if you can't see that it's going to push you forward to solve some big problem that you have, you don't see the point. But God has put something in your path. You don't have to have all your problems fixed. You don't have to have your nice little life put together perfectly. Listen, many, many Sundays over the last 29 years, I would not have even come to this pulpit and preached if I had not been able to ignore some situations that were going on in my life that were very difficult. Now, I realize I'm in a little different situation. I realize this is my job, and you probably do show up at your job even though you have problems. But I'm telling you, it's bigger than that. God has put things and people in your path that He will use wounded and broken people to solve and to fix and to minister to. God will take wounded and broken people whose dreams are being shattered, and in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering, He will use them to bring healing and hope and joy to somebody else's life. The Good Samaritan treated the man as though he was his destination. For all that guy knew, that businessman had planned his whole day around him. Because he completely focused. I'm sure there was some place he was supposed to be. I'm sure there was a merchant somewhere who was now getting frustrated. Where is that person? Where is that guy that's supposed to bring me the stuff that I need or broker the deal that I need broker? Where are they? He was giving his full attention to the man beside the road. He treated the man as though he was his destination. Joseph did the same thing. Joseph gave his focused attention on the house of Potiphar. He didn't go to Potiphar's house and said, "Listen, this is not my dream. I really am called to solve human trafficking." You know, you guys want to load a dumpster down in 202 Main Street? That's awesome that y'all have that vision. But I'm called to solve human trafficking. I have to stop something really seriously bad going on in the world. Well, let me ask you, what can you do about human trafficking today? Do you know anybody who's being trafficked? Do you have any authority? I got some stuff down there, and I'm just using that as an example. Everybody's not supposed to be down there doing that. There's a lot of things. Or everybody's not supposed to be folding clothes at Blessing Bar. I mean, I could use many examples. I'll use that as an example. I'm just using an example. You probably can't do anything about human traffic today except pray about it and maybe send some money to somebody who is doing something, but you could do something about a few days ago, wood that was in the alley that needed to be in the dumpster, all for the purpose of establishing a wonderful, dynamic, awesome youth center and leadership development center in a strategic location that God has given us. And someday we may raise a few tens of thousands of dollars to solve human trafficking. We may send missionaries. There may be some kid in the town of Milford right now who's lost and without God, who's going to find God and who's going to go solve the problem of human trafficking somewhere. But if we don't become people of the path, and we're just people of destiny, that's a big word today, pastors use that, find your destiny. If we don't become people of the path and we're just people of this amazing, large, incredible, big destiny, and we can never do the details that are in the path and we can never focus on the path, the destiny is not going to happen. Amen? Joseph didn't excuse bad character over the disruption of his dream. That is an amazing point about Joseph. He did not excuse bad character. Here Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. He's been so mistreated, it would look like his dream can't even come to pass. In fact, his dream can't come to pass without a supernatural intervention from God. There's nothing he can do about his destiny. There's nothing he can do about his dream. And get this picture. He's in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife starts to try to seduce him. How many of you ever excused some really slimy behavior because you were having a bad day? Just me? Am I the only one that's ever done something that was really wrong because you felt self-pity? Nobody relates to that? Come on. You, Carol, you relate to that. That's enough information right there. That's enough. Joseph, boy, I want what Joseph had. I'm standing here today thinking, do I have what he had? I'm getting there. I want what that man had. I want that. That you can have your dreams crushed and you can have such a sense of the presence of God and such a sense of who you are in the eyes of God that you would turn your back on any sin offer, anything that would give you even momentary relief from your psychic pain, because you have such faith in God. You have such a depth of dedication to God, and you are so focused on not your destination, but on your path. Your path is as important as your destination. I don't know what Joseph thought about his destination, because there, humanly speaking, it wasn't going to happen. Joseph treated Potiphar as though he was his destiny. Path purpose, let me tell you, path purpose is almost always about making someone else feel their life is worth living and their dream is worth dreaming. Did you hear that? Path purpose is almost always about making someone feel that their life is worth living and their dream is worth dreaming. Path purpose is seldom about your dream. It's seldom about you. And it's almost always totally about someone else, making someone else's burden lighter, someone else's path comfortable, fixing something for someone else while you wait on God to supernaturally make that which has been delayed, shattered, broken on the floor come to pass in your life. Because you realize, I can't do anything today about my big problem. I can't do anything today about my big vision. So I'm going to take that person, that person I meet after church today, who's new and I just sense they would like a friend, I'm going to invite him to lunch today. Even though it may have nothing to do with my dream of being a pop star. Or a Pro Bowl or football player like I was going to be. You know, in fact, we have a very interesting story in this church. Is Jim Meisner back there? There you are. Jim and Beth came to this church. How many years ago, Jim? 17 years ago, Jim and his beautiful little wife, Beth, who's gone on to be with the Lord, came to this church. And that Sunday, they were trying to decide where they were going to go to church. They weren't sure. I don't think they were totally just wooed or wowed by the preaching. I don't think that, I would think that would just do it for you. That you, oh, I've got to come here, hear this guy. Even the band, as good as they were, they weren't as good as they are today, 17 years ago, but they were still pretty good. They didn't go with the band. In fact, you and I, Jim, know Beth had to get over the music. And the fact that the pastor wasn't wearing a necktie, that was Beth. Beth was a Lutheran, right? Or Episcopalian, I forget. She was a Lutheran. So to just come and see a guy without a suit on. In fact, one day I remember wearing a suit. I walked through the church and Beth looked at me. And I rare times I wore a suit. She said, "You really look nice today." Beth was beautiful. And they came to church, and Ted and Nancy Meehan, Ted, of course, is, we know, suffering from terminal lung cancer today, and we miss him so much. They invited Jim and Beth out to lunch. And on the ride from lunch, I'm not going to get it perfectly right, Jim, but Jim said to Beth, "If that represents the kind of people that come to this church, that's where we're going to go to church." So he took poor Beth out of her nice, sedate Lutheran church and brought her to this church, and she thrived here. She navigated, she coordinated our ministry, our food ministry, for many, many years. See, Nancy and Ted Meehan are path people. They're path people. They're people of the path. What's in my path? What is there to do? Jenny Mayo said, "Success is what you do for yourself. Significance is what you do for others." A couple of verses that I just want to throw out there to you that relate to this. "If you had not been trustworthy," Luke 16:12, "in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Self-interest. We're all motivated by self-interest. That's the first thing we understand is self-interest. So path purpose is the ability to step out of self-interest and do what will fix something for someone else's destination and someone else's dream. I want to quickly give you two more pieces of advice today about your path. Find purpose in your path. Find joy in your path. Someone said, "No one has ever blamed their way into a better future." Joseph could have spent his days thinking blaming thoughts, bitter thoughts. Bitter. Imagine the rejection. Imagine what he felt. He could have worked himself into the deepest pit of depression. But we know Joseph. We know Joseph wasn't. And I'm not. We know he wasn't a sad sack. We know he wasn't an angry man walking around with a big scowl on his face, because I don't think Potiphar was looking for an employee like that. I don't think he was going, that guy is really seems bitter. I think God must be with him. That guy really seems angry. That guy really seems down. I think he must have the Lord in his life. No, there's no way, other way about it. He had to see a man of energy and joy. He had to see a man of joy in order to want to put him in charge of his entire household. He wanted to see somebody who could motivate other people because he wanted to make him the boss. I mean, if you got someone who can't motivate other people, you just want to say, go over in the corner and paint that wall. Don't talk to anybody. But if you got somebody who can motivate others, you want to give them the corner office. You want to put their name on the organizational chart because they've got energy and they've got life and they always have joy. Always, always, always. The Good Samaritan, we know he was happy because the Bible says God is near to the brokenhearted and God is a God of joy. The Bible also says that in God's presence is fullness of joy and his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the Good Samaritan went down and he got close to a broken man, and we know that's where God is. God is always with broken people and broken things. That's where God always lives. That's where God always resides. He's near to the brokenhearted. So God is near to the brokenhearted, and in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we know the Samaritan was happy. We know he was full of joy. And we know he was a cheerful guy because he takes the guy to the inn and he drops him off at the inn, places that would take care of him. He looked at the guy across the counter. He said, take care of this guy as long as it takes, whatever it takes. When I come back, I'll pay the rest of the bill. You don't say stuff like that with a scowl. You don't say stuff like that with anything but joy. I want to be one of these kind of guys. What about Joseph? We know he was joyful. By the way, I don't think Potiphar's wife would have been attracted to some crabby dude. You know, I don't think she would have been attracted to some guy whose personality stunk. He's good looking. Well, you know, women don't care that much. You know, they don't care that much about that. They want a guy whose personality. Because personality, Joseph had to have a dynamic personality. And if I can say it a little crudely, in a very crappy situation, he had a brilliant personality. Hey, you're looking at me like, well, I can't do that, Phil, Pastor Phil. I'm not as good at it as Joseph was either. But we're setting the bar high this morning. We're going to set the bar high on the kind of path people we can become. And it's going to be good. Finally, I want to say this today. Find God in your path. Remember Potiphar? The prison warden saw that God, and the prison warden, I meant to say, both Potiphar and the prison warden all said the same thing when they looked at Joseph. God is with him. Why was God with him? Because he found God in the path. And God found Joseph in the path. You say, well, all this bad stuff's happening to me, and my kids have done this, and my kids are going to be teenagers, and they're going to be excelling in academics and athletics and arts and entertainment. That's what I dreamed. And instead, my teenagers on drugs. One of my teenagers is struggling with clinical depression. Not what I thought, Pastor Phil. Listen. You say, where's God? God's right with you. God's right with you. God's got his eyes on you. I can't explain all the whys and wherefores, and I know you can find, if you want to gravitate, and I'll even give you the names of the pastors you can go listen to who will tell you that if you have these kinds of problems, you don't have faith, and you don't have this, and that's not happening, and you can faith your way out of this overnight if you'll say these five magic faith words. Who said that? Thank you. Thank you. I agree. You and I are on the same page. I don't think that... No, I'm not better than Joseph. I'm not better than Joseph. I'm not a better man than that man was. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. He is a portrait. He's a shadow of the Savior of the world. And he suffered. He suffered. He suffered big time. And I'm off. If you find a theology that caused you to escape all suffering, I have more power to you. But I'm telling you, the great men of God often suffered. But other people didn't suffer at their hands. Other people were blessed in the midst of their suffering. Paul in prison, we could go on and on. The key to pathfinding versus the paralysis of destination dreaming is always being sensitive to what the eyes of God are focusing on every day. And the eyes of God are always focused on what and who is broken, what and who is lost. Jesus talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. What or who needs to get better? What and who represents a divine opportunity? The eyes of God, they were focused on Joseph because he was broken. The eyes of God were focused on the brutalized man by the road because he was broken. The eyes of God were on those two objects of suffering. And if you will get in tune with God, your eyes this morning will see pain and suffering and loneliness and brokenness, and you will spend your life fixing, solving loneliness, brokenness, relieving pain, and being a source of healing. That's what you will do when you begin to have the eyes of God. You know, I love to see a star athlete or a famous cultural icon or a corporate mogul come down from their lofty heights and spend a day building a house with Habitat for Humanity or visiting children in the hospital. I love that. But you know what I love even more? When people who aren't celebrities do it. When people who aren't stepping down from a lofty place of their dream, but they step up from a place of brokenness. And they step up from a busy life, a very busy life like the Good Samaritan had. And they step up to the needs of the people around them. Let's be delivered from destination disease, and let's be delivered over to purposed path living. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. I want our prayer partners to come get in place today. For you're new here today, we offer you prayer in the form of these prayer partners. And we invite you in a moment to come down and be prayed for. Whatever's going on in your life, maybe one of those situations has happened. Your destiny has been attacked. And you're so discouraged and you're so full of pain that you want to get out of that pain so you can be productive and a blessing. But you need help. It's okay to need help. It's okay to say, I just, Pastor, I can't do it. I know what you're saying is true, but I don't have it within me. Let's let God help you, okay? Come down today, be prayed for. There's communion available here, and there's a communion station in the back. So today, I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, let's move into being prayed for and response time and communion. And let's let God help us with our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for the people that are in pain and suffering today. I pray for Jim and Nancy Butler today, who are in the hospital with Jim's father, who's taken this nasty fall and in very, very critical condition today in ICU. I pray, God, that you will be with him today. And I pray that our church family will be with him in every way possible. And I pray for the people today who are the ones who are in need. They are the brutalized person by the road. And they need somebody in this room to pay attention and care about them. I pray about those of us who are travelers on this journey. Some of us have been hurt very bad. Some of us have had huge disappointment, and our dreams seem further than they used to be. God, I pray that we won't give up on our dream. I pray that we won't give up on our destiny. But at the same time, let us not give up on the joy and the purpose and the divine appointment that we can have in our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come and be prayed for today. Let's enter into a time of communion with the Lord and one another.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.